This morning in the Gospel according to Ezra. Ezra chapter 2. Excuse me, Ezra chapter 9. We're not going back that far. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra has just arrived at Jerusalem after a long trip with quite a number of people from Babylon. It's the second trip, second group of people that have been come out of Babylon after that Babylonian captivity of 70 years. Probably the second group came about 50 years after the first group. Ezra is among it, and he is a preacher of righteousness. He is a scribe of God. He's a scribe of the Word of God. He loves the Word of God. He loves the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands alone in the righteousness of Christ. That's his only standing. He is there for a short time, and there is an issue that is brought to his attention. Some of the folks that have been there for some time come to him, and they did it in confidence and quietness, but it was a problem that disturbed him to the bone. And that was that some of the folks that had come early on had not only married people that were in the land, but they had adopted their abominations. That's the real problem. They had adopted their abominations. They had adopted their false worship. And as we heard read there in the book of Romans today, that God's wrath is against that very thing of adopting the abominations of the world, of adopting false religion. That is so contrary to God when he has laid it down so simply in the scriptures that Christ is our righteousness and that he alone can be and will be our righteousness and nothing else is to be added to it. Well, we notice here in the 9th chapter that these princes came to him. They shared that information. And it tells us there in verse 2 of chapter 9, for they had taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed had mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in the trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat astonied. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those who had been carried away, and I was set astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. I'm going to stop there for our reading this morning. And we notice there in verse 4 that there was a group of people that came and they assembled with him. They assembled with Ezra, and it tells us that they trembled at the words of the God of Israel. That tells us a lot about those people who came quietly to Ezra as he was in the condition that he was in, that he was facing a great trial among those fake folks that lived there in Jerusalem and in Judah, that they had adopted the abominations of the land, and they didn't see too much problem with that. Ezra, being a preacher of righteousness, spotted a great deal of problem with that. That when they were taken away to worship after false gods and to include some of their own righteousness in it, it was a great problem. It was a great discomfort to him. And we find out how much that discomforted him in what he did. Well, it tells us that those people that came, they trembled at the words of the Lord. Now, there are several times that this word is used in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word. And this word means to trembling, to be fearful, to be afraid, to be reverential. That's what I believe these folks felt at this time. And there are a couple of examples found in the scripture. One of them is over there in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4, When 1 Samuel chapter 4, we find that the children of Israel, they had got into a battle with some other folks. And in some of that religious folks had the bright idea that if they went into the tabernacle and took the Ark of the Covenant out, God would honor them when they went into battle. What foolishness to have a lucky rabbit's foot for you. That's all they looked at this was. And Eli, who was the prophet at that time, he was sitting out waiting for news about what had happened to the Ark of the Covenant. If it tells us there, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. His heart trembled for the Ark of God. He was so concerned. He couldn't or didn't or wouldn't stop the activity. But when the Ark was taken and taken off into battle, and we know the rest of the story, that those who had come up against Israel took the Ark of the Covenant and put it in the temple of their god Dagon. Well, we find out what happened to that god. He fell on his face two or three times, had his arms broken off, had his head broken off. They just couldn't understand it, so they decided we better send this thing home. It meant more to those Philistines than it did to those religious people who pulled it out of the ark, out of the tabernacle, and sent it off into battle as being a lucky rabbit's foot. God will surely honor us in our battle at this time. The point we want to see, though, was that this man Eli was concerned to the bone about what was happening with it. He trembled. Well, word came back. A man came back and told him that the ark had been stolen, and he fell backwards and broke his neck. And that was the end of Eli. It was such a concern to him. There is another place in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah chapter 66, that this word is used. And it tells us, even of him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's what God is pleased with, is people of a contrite spirit that tremble at his word. Have a reverential attitude towards it, that say, this is God's word. I read part of a book. It was loaned to me for a short season, and it had to do with the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River. And this guy goes on and talks about it and says, well, for that water to stop, it had to be a landslide up the river at the right time that shut off the river and so forth and so on. And when they went into the promised land, that it took them probably centuries to overcome the people that were there, and that Jericho really didn't have a wall because the archaeologists that went there and dug couldn't find it. I said, whoa, there is a problem reading a book by somebody who doesn't believe the Bible and wants to explain it to you. Three times in this long, I ran into it. Well, I had to stop reading. When people don't believe what the Bible has to say about a flood, how can they understand the righteousness of Christ? A broken and a contrite spirit that has an attitude of trembling at the word of God. This is God's word, and I hold it dear in my heart. And it declares the person and work of Jesus Christ in the redemption of his people that he foreknew and understood and loved before the foundation of the world. Now, we have just a little bit of thought about those folks that came and joined Ezra as he was in that state of astonished when he got word that a whole bunch of those people that claimed to be Jews had adopted the religions of the world, the religions of the people there, and the sum and total of it all is they were all equal. When you have any thought towards having righteousness in yourself, it doesn't matter what you call it. It's all the same. Well, I've mentioned this in the past before, that I have a bad habit of seeing a sign that says a historical marker ahead, and I said I should stop at that historical marker and read what that has to say but I don't. You ever do that? This area of the world has many historical markers because a great many things happened here. Well, I had just about passed a historical marker in the Word of God when the Lord says, stop here and take a look at it. And that is the time that Ezra stood up and began to put his plea for the people of God before the Lord. Would you notice that with me here in chapter 9? And there it tells us in verse 4. Then were assembled with unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgressions of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice I arose. Now that is the marker I almost went by. I was thankful to have in Elk Camp through those 6 days a little tablet with a Bible program on it. I couldn't ruin it. I couldn't drop it in the snow and have all the leaves fold up like it would have in this. And I got to read and study God's Word out there in the woods, and this passage came to my mind that said, the evening sacrifice. What is the significance that these people would come at the time of the evening sacrifice? And then in verse 5 say, at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness and rent my garment and my mantle and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. There's something here. And let's see if we can find out just a little bit about what this has to do with. The first time that we come across this subject is found in the book of Exodus. Would you turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 29? Exodus chapter 29. In Exodus chapter 29, the morning and evening sacrifice are spoken of, and it also shares with us what was offered at that time. Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29, and I would like to begin reading with verse 38. As we think about the evening sacrifice, what significance, what implications does this have? Because it happened every morning and every evening, but when Ezra was to plead the case of those folks, and we notice that he did not exclude himself from that. Even though he had come back at a different time, he had not married some of the folks that were in the land, and he had not adopted some of the abominations of those folks. He put himself in the same category as with those folks. I find that that's a wonderful example and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was absolutely sinless, and yet he put himself in the place of sinners. He knew no sin. There was no sin in him, on him, around him. And yet, when it came time to give his life a ransom for many, he put himself in the exact same place as sinners that he's going to die for. Our sin was imputed to him. It was given to him. It was placed upon him. And here we find our friend Ezra, this pastor, this minister of the gospel, here at this time, he did not exclude himself from the problem, but pled the same case for himself and others, because he's like the Apostle Paul, the things I would do, I do not, and the things I would not do, those are the things I do. He never, ever said, I'm not a sinner. He always was with everybody else in this. If it wasn't for the grace of God, he would have been mixed up in exactly the same thing. All right, here in the book of Exodus, chapter 29 and verse 38, now this is that which thou shalt offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. A lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. Now these were, this sacrifice in the morning and this sacrifice in the evening was different than all of the other sacrifices that were ever offered. If you read the first 3, 4, 5 chapters of the book of Leviticus, you find that there are several offerings that were to be made by people who were caused to know that they were sinners before God. There were many other sacrifices that were brought out. But every day in the morning and every day in the evening, there was this sacrifice. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer in the evening. Now we know this about this lamb. They were a lamb of the first year. They were without spot and they were without blemish. They were continuous pictures of the need to have a Savior, a lamb, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This was every day, every morning, every evening. This lamb was taken. Now, if you figure up 365 days and 2 lambs a day, that's how many are taken care of in a year, plus all the rest that went on. It goes on to tell us there, and the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shall do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now we realize that as there was any offerings made, any sacrifices given, Ezra understood this, Moses understood this, any believer understood this, that these sacrifices did not take care of sin. The evening sacrifice, we must say at this point, before we look at the evening sacrifice any further, it was a sacrifice of divine appointment, yes, and yet totally incapable and in themselves of purifying the soul or atoning for the soul. There was absolutely no atonement for the person made by that sacrifice. They were divinely appointed. They were divinely appointed at what time they would be offered. They were divinely appointed at what would be offered, which animal was to be offered. But nowhere were these sacrifices ever given for atonement for the sin of a person. They were only typical. They were pictorial. They were a shadow. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that these things were weak and beggarly and elementary things. When it comes to the real, they paled in comparison. A little lamb pales in comparison to the Lamb of God. The ability to inspect that little lamb pales compared to God Almighty from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." That little lamb pales in its ability and its blood. It shed its blood and it was spilt around the altar and it was burned with fire. But it pales compared to what we read over in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry on the cross and his work on the cross and his accomplishment on the cross. We heard read there in the book of John this morning. He said, "It's finished." Guess what? When the evening sacrifice was over, there was no more sacrifices until the morning. And it started all over again. Day by day, year after year, this happened. And it happened in the days of Ezra once they got back from Babylonian captivity. It started all over again because the work was not finished. It accomplished nothing. They represented grace, these sacrifices, and purity, but they did not communicate it. Who communicates grace and mercy and righteousness? God Almighty. Not our works of righteousness, not any sacrifice that we give, and not any sacrifice that the Jews gave. They only shared the need, but could not communicate it. They only tell us of sin, but could not give any way of taking care of it. It was only a pointer, a picture, a shadow of him who could take care of it. So there in the book of Exodus, it's laid out. We're going to have a morning sacrifice and we're going to have an evening sacrifice. And once that happens in the evening, no more until morning. Now all the other sacrifices that took place during the day, but finally There's the evening sacrifice. And then we wait for morning. Can you imagine those high priests thinking, those who knew something thinking, I'll be so glad when this is over. And it didn't happen until the New Testament when Jesus Christ cried, it is finished. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, if you'll turn there with me, there's probably a passage that we're more familiar with that has to do with the evening sacrifice. This incident shares with us that Elijah had King Ahab send 850 false prophets. 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves. Now, they couldn't prophesy a thing. They didn't have any idea what was going on, except they got paid good for what they were doing. Here in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, it's quite a long reading, and we're not going to read it all, but I do want you to notice with me in verse 30 through 39. This whole group of folks are there, and we know what happened. They were given opportunity to share with the people that were all gathered there if they could do something with the sacrifice. And nothing happened. And so they got so serious about it that they began to cut themselves. And then it tells us, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as could contain 2 measures of seed. Now, the key word in there, great. I don't know how much that is, but it was a great trench around this altar. And then it tells us here, filled 4 barrels of water and poured on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He says, do it a third time. And they did it the third time. So they filled this trench and poured all this water over the top of that sacrifice that he had laid out there. He wanted them to know, without question, he wanted them to know that if something happened here, God did it. All of the crying and moaning and groaning of those religious folks accomplished nothing. They still had their sacrifice out there on the wood. And here Elijah said, you make sure that this is not going to self-ignite. And all of that water is poured on it. All right, let us go. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. What is he doing there? He's calling on the covenant God. He's calling on the God that made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. An eternal covenant, an everlasting covenant, that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The gospel will be preached through you. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, now here at on Mount Carmel, away from Jerusalem, he offered this sacrifice at the same time that it would have been going on down in Jerusalem. He goes on to tell us here, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me this, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. You know, I've read in commentaries that this couldn't have happened.
Really?
Yeah. That's a worthless commentary on the book of 1 Kings if someone says this couldn't have happened because of all this. Let me let you know, friends, that those folks that came and gathered themselves around Ezra when he stood there astonished, they believed the word of God and they knew that this did happen at the offering of the evening sacrifice. It did happen. And it's a miracle, yes, but it is no miracle such as God works in the hearts of people when he gives them the new birth and they're able to see God in his glory. The next time that we have a mention of this is found in the book of 2 Chronicles. Would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles for just a moment? 2 Chronicles chapter 13. There was a war between Israel and Judah. Remember when Solomon died? His son Rehoboam said, "You know, my dad, he taxed people, but I'm going to tax them more." And his older confidants, his older advisor says, "You know, your dad really taxes. Just lighten up a little bit. Just lighten up a little bit." And he wouldn't listen to them. He listened to the new counselors. Well, God had already said that 10 tribes were going to be taken away. And that happened under a man by the name of Jeroboam. Jeroboam let him off. You know, from God's standpoint, he didn't need him any longer. He had his tribe that was going to bring in the Messiah. Judah was there. So those folks, I don't need them. And they went off. Now, Rehoboam died, and a new king comes on by the name of Ahijah. And Ahijah and King Jeroboam get into a battle. And you read here of how many, I think it's 400,000, 800,000 men on opposite sides. Huge army gathering together to fight. And that king of Judah knew that if something didn't happen special, they were going to have a problem with that great big army that they were facing. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 9, 10, and 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, as we look at this evening sacrifice. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 9, 10, and 11. Look at there with me. It says, "But as for us," this is Ahijah saying, speaking, Abijah, "but for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense and show the showbread also." What is he saying? We're doing just exactly as God has commanded us with this religious service. Those folks have fallen after two golden calves, one up in the north and one down in the south. And they have people going over there to worship. Why? Because if they went to Jerusalem, they would probably adopt that religion. So let's keep them away from Jerusalem and let them worship these golden calves that we have raised up. Abijah says, "We still are offering the morning and evening sacrifices." Well, if we follow this out, we find that the Lord gave Judah a tremendous victory over Israel. Not because they were doing this, but because he is their God. That's why. Well, I would like you to go back with me for just a moment to Ezra chapter 9 and our beginning point with this study of the evening sacrifice. There is so much significance here, and we want to go on with it before we run out of time. Ezra chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. "The evening sacrifice was a sacrifice that looked down to an appointed time when all sacrifices would be accomplished." Notice here in Ezra chapter 9, and there in verses 4 and 5, There's the evening sacrifice, and verse 5, the evening sacrifice, and these sacrifices that were offered in the days of Ezra, they looked down to a time when they would no longer be any need to offer these sacrifices. And the only way that that could be accomplished was that the Messiah would come. And yet every true believer, every time they saw that sacrifice, looked to the time when they would no longer need this. What do we find in the Word of God with regard to the communion service? Do this until He returns. To every true believer in the days of Ezra, they looked at these morning and evening sacrifices and all the stuff in between. We will do this until the Messiah comes. He has promised in Himself to do away with all of this. Now, why in the world do people today want to get re-involved with having animal sacrifices during the millennial reign? I have no idea, when these folks were just like every believer today, everyone that trusts Christ and His blood and righteousness alone, they look at this as the completion of all those sacrifices in the one person, Jesus Christ. He is the true Lamb of God. It was performed toward the ending of the day when no one worked. The night came. Why would we have this evening sacrifice? It was a picture of the time when it would no longer be needed. It was the last sacrifice of the day. There were some people that realized in the days of the Lord Jesus, when that veil was rent in two and they got word about it, they said, "This is it. The last evening sacrifice that will ever be authorized by God Almighty." Until the great delight and beauty of the final evening sacrifice when it would all be finished. The sacrifice had an eye of one all-sufficient, all-saving person, the Messiah. You know, it's interesting to find out that the Lord Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished," at the exact same time that Ezra stood up and the evening sacrifice was offered. 400 years before it took place. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. The evening sacrifice was a sacrifice to look down to the appointed time when all sacrifices would be accomplished in one sacrifice, the Lamb of God. It was performed toward the ending of the day when no one worked. In the Old Testament economy, there were no sacrifices performed at night. They were all performed during the day, and this was the last one for the day. In the book of Matthew chapter 27, we find out in verse 46. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. The whole pattern was laid out to the Old Testament to accomplish something in the days of Jesus Christ that could not be accomplished during all those sacrifices. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. The scriptures share this. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now that's not a question that he was asking, that's a rhetorical statement, a rhetorical question. He knows exactly why this is happening. He knows exactly why he is being, as it says here, forsaken. He had become sin for us. Our sin was imputed to him. And notice the time. Let's go over to the book of Mark for just a moment. Mark chapter 15. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 25, we have a record here of the time that the Lord Jesus, after he was condemned to die, the time that was given. Mark chapter 15, verse 25. Mark chapter 15 and verse 25, and it says, "It was the third hour, and they crucified him." And then in verse 33, it says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now, they did time a little different than us. They did time from sundown. That started a new day. That's why they had to have him off the cross before sundown. In this clime, the days and the nights are almost the same length, 12 hours. When Nancy and I were going through the Panama Canal, there probably wasn't 4 minutes or 5 minutes difference in the days when we were down in that area. It was so close. 6 o'clock in the morning, the sun came up. 6 o'clock at night, the sun went down. Well, we could just about say that here. The ninth hour was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and that's why these Pharisees, these religious people, these high priests wanted him off the cross before sundown. He died, and it's some time before they come and look at those two other thieves, and in order to do what they needed to do, that's why they broke their legs. They found out the Lord Jesus was already dead. So there was a three-hour period between 3 o'clock in the afternoon and sundown. They had to take care of it. What was he for all generations to come? The evening sacrifice. He was the fulfillment of it all. From the 3 o'clock, the third hour, he was hung on the cross. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness that you could feel. And that was the time we are not permitted to see what happened on the cross, because Jesus Christ was suffering there for our sin. Oh, the agony that he went through. It's no wonder when he came out at that ninth hour, he said, "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And in chapter 15, verse 34 of that same chapter, it says, "And the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" We heard read in John chapter 19 and verse 30 this morning. He cried after he said, "I thirst." He cried, "It is finished." Many things were finished. All the sacrifices were over. The evening sacrifice had truly come when the last sacrifice would be offered. Throughout all of those ages, they offered a sacrifice towards the close of the day and said, those who knew something said, "I hope this is the last one. Wouldn't it be great if he came?" You know, it's almost what we say today with regard to our Savior. "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." The finish. He's finished all righteousness. He's finished all sacrifices. He's finished all salvation. Nothing to be added by anybody. But then he'll come the second time without sin, unto salvation. What a glory that will be. How appropriate Ezra's timing. At the time of the evening sacrifice, he arose, rent his garments, fell on his knees, and spread out his hands unto the Lord his God, and mediated the part for sinners. He felt the sins of the people were as if they were his. And what he could not do was represented in him, showing us that he is a type of Christ mediating for our sins on the cross. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Savior of his people, cried, "It is finished." Brother Mark.